the sixth chapter of St. Mark, and we're going to commence reading at verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And verse 30 and 31. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat.
There's one thing, Mr. Weston was certainly right, wasn't he? We certainly have heard something of the words that we read together only a little earlier on this afternoon. In fact, when our brother gave out the scripture that he was going to read, I just wondered whether he was going to read the verses in Luke 9, similar to the ones that we've read together in Mark 6. And he went a little lower down the chapter. But a very great connection between the two. I am interested always in talking at a meeting like this when someone else has already spoken in the afternoon, to wonder just whether the matter which you have in mind is in line with what has already gone or not. And it struck me very much, and particularly the closing remarks of our brother this afternoon. I shall remind you of them in case you've forgotten them later on, if the Lord will. Now, in the chapter, the verses we've read together, I have particularly in mind the response to the matters that were before us this afternoon. You remember, particularly, we had brought before us the glory of our Lord Jesus as the divine Son of God, and his glory as the perfect and lowly man here in the world. And as we listened, it should always awaken two lines of thought in our minds. First, it should lead us to worship. I'm sure we could not listen as we did to that wonderful scene upon the Holy Mount without realizing something of the marvelous glory of our Lord Jesus. Would bow our hearts in worship before him. Not only so, I'm still young enough to be stirred by yet another thought that I'm sure arises in the minds of my young people. If he's such a wonderful Saviour, if he's such a marvellous Lord of glory as he is, then what can I do for him? And those are the two lines I want you to look at with me for a little this evening. You'll see where it comes in with what we had this afternoon. And in the verses we've read, I want you to bear in mind two verses in John 20. Now, verses 21 and 22, this was spoken, the words we've read, by our Lord Jesus during his earthly pathway. John 20 were the words to his disciples after his resurrection. And they are these, As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And having said thus, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to bear that in mind as we are looking at the verses we've read in Mark 6. Of course, I would remind myself as I commence for us to look at these verses that primarily they were spoken to those 12 disciples. There are matters connected with them that relate to the circumstances then present. They do not relate to us here tonight. I must bear this in mind because there were definite instructions given to them applicable for their time. Before we go any further, let us remember this, that the instructions we need are the instructions for the moment which can only be given by the Lord himself. We cannot give definite final rules and instructions to one another what we should do, when we should do it, and how. The Lord alone knows the circumstances and the time. And by the way, because there are things introduced that I'm not going to speak of tonight. Nevertheless, there are principles here which I think are valuable to us here this afternoon and this evening. Belong to us. But first of all, as I say belong to us, I have to remind myself that I've left London now a good many years, and so few of my London brethren do I know. And I don't even, there are always in a congregation like this, quite a number whom it's certain I don't know that I've ever seen before. And there is one question I must ask you first. For before anyone can serve our Lord Jesus Christ, one thing must be true, and that is they must belong to him. The outstanding feature of Mark 6 was that those whom our Lord called to himself were those who were his. One of them was a fake. Yes, but 11 of them were true. I want to ask each one here in this hall this evening, first of all, do you really belong to our Lord Jesus? Not just do you wish to serve God. That's an expression frequently used and quite frankly means nothing. The first is, do we really belong to him? Are we his? In the words of our brother this afternoon, has he won our hearts wholly and completely for himself? Do we really belong to his? In other words, are we his disciples? That's the second thing. We might be his and yet not living as his disciples. You know, the disciple really suggests two sides of the truth. The first is that the disciple was a learner. He was one who sat at the feet of our Lord Jesus to learn his mind. In all the questions that arose, he wanted to know what the Lord had to say about it. He was one of the Lord's disciples. He wasn't a disciple of Paul. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I'm referring to it to us today. He wasn't a disciple even of one of the noted brethren of old. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And the thing that matters was what he said, what he thought, what he had to say upon matters. And because he learnt of him, there was one thing he wanted to do. We were enjoined to do it this afternoon in our brother's closing remarks. He wanted to follow him. The one thing he wanted above all else was to be where he was, that he could know what his mind was and see what he did. A disciple was a learner and a follower. Are we all? But then out of them all, and there were many disciples that came to our Lord Jesus, many who said they were his and for a time followed him. And the Lord didn't commit himself to them, but 12 he called specially to be with him. I wonder whether any of you in the hall, I hope there are not many of you in some ways, are really like I am. When I hear a brother speaking, or some of the brethren and sisters whom I know so well, I often wish, well, I wish I felt just like they do and were able to express myself just like they can. But, of course, it's not possible for me. I'm not one of those. The Lord Jesus called 12 and he called them closely to be with him. Whatever your desire may be, however much you may wish that you were different from what you are, there is one privilege which is yours, and that is to draw very close to our Lord Jesus and to be continually with him. He called those 12. Can't you thank God that you're living in this day and not that? It's not limited to 12 to be with our Lord Jesus always now. It was then. The other folk saw him as he passed through the street to their village or their town. It's yours and mine to know him every day of our lives, here in Catford. Yes, and when I go back home this evening, if the Lord will, to Broadstairs, I know that I can be with him. I know he's with me. Oh, yes. He never changes, but I do. He's always with me, but I can be always with him. He called the 12 to him. And he was going to, on this particular occasion of which we've read, he was going to send them out on a special mission. Now, why did he do that? Mark 6 doesn't tell us much about it at all. Just one little word of introduction in a wonderful verse. You may wonder why I asked our brother to read verse 6. It doesn't belong to the passage. Oh, yes, it does. You can't divide it, you know. Those little flags they put in are not always. They're very useful. But don't adhere too strictly to them, will you? Read on a little bit further. You often get a little bit extra if you read on a bit more. It says, on account of their unbelief, the Lord could not do his great work in Nazareth. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And so he went and gave it all up. He didn't thank God. Some of us do, you know, don't we? You know, I come from a very, very small gathering. There are not many there, so what's the good of going? He could not do many works there because of their unbelief. There was no failure, no wrong. Everything was perfect in our Lord Jesus, and then they turned away from him. Don't be cast down because folk don't always respond either to your acts or to your words. Yours and mine are so often failing. His never were, and they wouldn't have him. Don't be surprised if they don't have you. And he marveled, and he went round the villages teaching. The Lord Jesus went on with his work. He went on patiently, foot of the hill, in the valley, yes, but he went on from village to village, still teaching, still preaching, still showing forth his wonderful acts and his wonderful words. He is the unchanging one, and no unbelief stops his working. May hinder you from getting your blessing, but never stops him with his working. He went on. But Matthew tells us exactly why the Lord Jesus, at this time, was going to send forth his disciples. You know, our Lord, as he went, he looked, he saw, he felt. We very often look, and we don't see. Or we even look and we see, but we don't feel. But he looked and he saw and he felt. He looked round upon those people as he passed through their villages. And as he looked, he saw them as sheep scattered abroad without a shepherd. He felt the condition of things of the people around him. So he gathered his disciples to him and he sent them forth. What do the people need? They needed the shepherd. My brethren, if you and I have been stirred, as we were this afternoon, by the glory of our Lord Jesus, by his perfection and his wonder, then the Lord is calling you and I, each one of us, as go forward amongst the folk who are scattered abroad, not having the shepherd. Oh, you're going to say, but I'm not a shepherd. I don't think the Lord sent his disciples out to be shepherds. He sent them out to draw attention to the shepherd. That was their business. Oh, later on, I know Peter speaking about the shepherds. But here our Lord Jesus is drawing attention that what they needed was the one shepherd. First of all,
They needed one to whom they could rally. They were scattered. They were divided up and down. What they needed was one as the shepherd to whom their affection should be drawn and around whom they should be gathered. Let me pause for a moment there. Isn't that what is above all needed today by believers in our Lord Jesus Christ? Why the scattering that there is so much abroad? Because the sense of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, recognized in power, is the one thing that's ignored. It's what I think, what I feel, how I understand things, not his presence as the shepherd in the center. My brethren, what you and I need more than anything else is our attentions drawn to himself for our individual lives and our individual worship and our individual service. But it's needed in our gatherings a real sense, recognized sense, of our Lord Jesus Christ in power in the midst of his gathered saints. Saying we're gathered to his name is not enough. Saying my name's on the books is not enough. What is needed is the actual practical experience, the recognized fact of our Lord Jesus in authority in the midst of his own. That's the first thing. But the next thing they needed was not only his presence, they needed feeding. The sheep were scattered abroad because they'd got to go anywhere to get something to eat. I wonder why. Was it because the folk who should have been helping them to feed were so busy eating that they hadn't got time to give anything to anybody else? I'm going to come back in a moment to this point, and I do want to stress it. I don't want to take a word away from what our brother said this afternoon. What you and I need do is heart occupation with our Lord Jesus Christ. We do need a thorough, absolute study of him in his word. But my brethren, please don't leave it there. Don't spend all your time feeding, giving out nothing of what you take in. God gives to us, our Lord blesses us, that you and I might be channels to others. That he himself is so much before our hearts and our minds that we must go out and talk of him to the folk we meet. Oh, well, it doesn't affect me because I'm a sister. I can well hear somebody saying that. But you know, all the feeding isn't done in a meeting. Aren't you glad? You know, I shouldn't like my feeding during the week to be restricted to the hours I spend in a meeting room. I'm told I'm not too fat, but I should be very, very thin if I went on in that line. The feeding we need is that every day of the week, and what sisters and brothers alike can do is the imparting of that which they themselves have received of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded, you know, of those wonderful words of David in 1 Chronicles 29. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Given to God. Yes, and if you give it to God, you're bound to mention it to somebody else. You'll give it out to them. That's the second thing. But not only that. The trouble with the scattering was that in their midst were wolves driving them away. And the Lord wanted them to know him as the one who is the guardian, the center, the feeder, the guardian of his people, the preservation from the wolf and the evil that's around. Are we wondering, and we very often do, at the evil doctrine which makes us inroads amongst the people of God? The only one who can really meet them and bring them back is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Don't you think there ought to be a lecture here at Catford on some of the evil cults that are around so that we shall know what there is? I couldn't see Mr. Weston arranging it. What we do need is the telling forth of the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that the error is revealed. The truth concerning he and he alone is the guardian of his people. He was sending his disciples forward that they might call the scattered sheep to the shepherd. As they went out, there's one thing they needed. We were reminded of it this afternoon, that wonderful verse from John 15, the words of our Lord Jesus himself, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Of course, you know that verse very well, don't you? You see, it must be, because I know it. Where to find it? But I wonder how many of us really believe it to be true. Oh yes, if I were asked you to quote it, you would quote it for me perfectly. "Without me, ye can do nothing." And yet you know very often in our thoughts and our actions, we very often read it as if it read, "Without me, you can't do very much." But it doesn't say so. It's, "Without me, ye can do nothing, nothing at all." And as the Lord sent his servants forth, he sent them forth at his own charges. As I said at the outset, I think some of the things that he had to say to them related to that particular time. But it bears this stamp upon it, this principle for all time, and that is that the Lord's servant is at the Lord's charges. He is responsible to him, he is dependent upon his Lord for everything concerning his service. He can do nothing for himself, he can do nothing from himself, and he cannot go where he wants, nor do what he wants. They were sent forth two and two. And I'm bold to say the Lord chose the two that were to go together. They didn't cast lots, nor decided among themselves. He was the Lord, and he chose his servants. And he sent them forth with their itinerary marked out for them. He was their Lord, sending them forth on his mission. Now I want you to come back again and think with me for John 20. "As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." Let's think of that for a moment, will you? Our Lord Jesus was here in this world, divine Son of God, perfect man, but here, sent definitely by his Father. Notice the words he uses. "Not as God has sent me, as my Father has sent me." Recognize relationship, acknowledgement of the glory and wonder of the person who had sent him. "It's my Father. I've come because it's my Father's will." These are the words of our Lord Jesus. He had come, oh yes, in obedience to his Father's will, but willing obedience. "In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will." Oh yes, "I'll go if God wants me." That isn't the way of our Lord Jesus. He went with absolute delight because it was his Father. "As my Father has sent me." That is the first need of equipment for the servant, a willing desire to do the Lord's will. Once again, coming back to this afternoon, such an overpowering sense of the glory of the Lord and the wonder that a person so glorious should ever win me for himself and should ever desire me to do anything for him is so wonderful that I'll do willingly anything he wants. It isn't that you've got to. The appeal is for you and I in the heart of love of our Lord Jesus, that one who left that glory for you and for me. He went to that mountain top where he could have gone straight back to the glory. And he didn't, because of you, because of me. Too marvelous. One would almost say it is almost too marvelous to be true if you weren't hearing God's own word. We should never believe it. And because of it, "As my Father has sent me, I am sending you forth." But how are they going to act? As the circumstances of the pathway met them, what are they going to do? It's all very well for you, brethren, to stand there at Wildfell Hall, Catford, and you tell us all about it and what we should do. But you know, we haven't been on the pathway so long as some of you have. I know some of you have been on a long time.
And I can look back well over 50 years, and that seems an awful long time to me sometimes. However, what can we do? How can we reconcile the things I've got to do tomorrow and Monday morning, if the Lord leaves us here, with what I hear at Wildfell Hall? How am I going to know what to do? It's all very well if I could see one of my brethren and say to them, now what ought I to do in these circumstances? If he's a wise brother, he would say, just take it to the Lord in prayer. That was said to me more than once by my own father. I often wish I'd got him to turn to now sometimes. Only I've someone even better, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. As my Father has sent me, the one who came was the one who'd lived from eternity with the Father. He knew his every act. He knew his every thought. Oh, they were one. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not detaching one word from the perfect glory of our Lord Jesus as the divine Son of God. But he was the one who knew. In my Father's house are many mansions, he told his disciples. If it were not so, I would have told you. I knew it. I know all. And the disciples, as he sent them forth, were those whom he called to himself, who'd lived with him, who'd heard every word of his, who'd watched what he'd done. Those disciples who'd been with him up on top of the mountain and watched him as he went up, who'd watched his act and his ways. We were reminded of it this afternoon. Oh, Peter made an awful mistake on the mountain, but he learnt a marvellous lesson, and he looked back upon it. It was a lesson he learnt, being with his Lord. Those words were quoted to us from his epistle, when he refers again to that circumstance. The disciples were with our Lord, and they watched him. They knew what he would say, and they knew how he would act. When there was the person who was possessed with an unclean spirit, they knew exactly what the Lord would do. He sent them to cast out devils. Well, they'd watch him doing it. He sent them to preach, and they'd heard him preach. Hear one word to my young brethren. If the Lord leaves you, and you stand forth at a desk to tell forth the wonderful message, don't copy the last brother you heard. It's so easy, but so wrong. We learn of them, but we follow him. They'd heard him speak. And you and I have the whole wondrous word of God at our disposal for us to learn of him. Let me remind you again that you and I are looking back as we read over those gospel stories. No accident, I don't think, that both of us today have turned you to the gospel. Don't think, oh, the gospel's just the story of the life of Jesus. I want some more deep truth than that. My brethren, you and I need gripping by the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ as is presented to us by God himself in his own word. They watched him. They were won by him. They knew him. They knew what he would do, for they'd lived with him. And what you and I need, every one of us, is to live with him. The Apostle Paul knew something of this. He lived with his Lord and served him for many years. And then in that prison, as he came to write that epistle to the Philippians, he said, all that I might know him. Oh, I knew what it was to be so completely and absolutely intimate with him that I felt exactly like he does and could feel his feelings and think his thoughts with him. If I could only know him. That was the equipment the disciples needed. And that is the equipment you and I need. If it's to talk to someone over the garden fence, if it's to live in such a way that folk are drawn to our Lord Jesus Christ, if it's to talk to a Sunday school class tomorrow afternoon, or it's asking someone to come to the gospel service tomorrow night, we don't do enough of it, do we? We should. We need to live with him, to know how to do it, how to act, and no one can instruct us like himself. You and I must cultivate more the company and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship and service go together. Fellowship with him leads us out in service for him. And that is the equipment his disciples needed. Well, they went forth, and it was a wonderful exercise of faith, wasn't it? And as they went, so the marvellous acts were done. The things they couldn't do themselves were done because he sent them, and they were where he wanted them be, doing what he wanted them to do. In the words of Mr. Turner, one of our brethren we value much in our corner, that is his description of the word humility. Being where the Lord would have me, doing what he would have me in the way that he would have me do it. Not their way, but his. And they went round and these wonderful things happened, and then it was all over and they came back. And they didn't print the report, and they didn't publish how many souls were saved, nor how many people were won from the hospital, nor how many had devils cast out of them. They came back and they told the Lord. Do we tell him all that's happened like that? Oh yes, I know. If you're anything like I am, and I know you are, when you're asked to do something very special like this, we are very much upon our knees before the Lord in prayer. We've made such an awful mess of things so often that we just can't go on without him, and we know it. But when it's all over, when it's finished, do we go back and tell him all about it? We feel how inadequate we've been. The message he gave us, it hasn't all gone over. There's so much of me in it all that I wish it hadn't have been there, and things I wished I'd said and I didn't. Do we go back and tell him? They came back and told the Lord. Privilege, you know, to go back and tell it all to him. He called his own together, and they told him all that they'd done. And then they gave him the results. And I'm going to sum it for you in just two words. The first of them was this. It wasn't the great results that had taken place. It was that his name and his fame were spread abroad. Oh, the trouble with our service so much, isn't it? If I do that, won't the brethren think I've done well? They say, that brother's coming on. Isn't that one of our great tragedies? The marring of so much of our service. It's done for me and not for him. The result of their service was that his fame was spread abroad. Brethren, if our lives can be so lived that the fame of our Lord Jesus is spread abroad in the districts in which we live, all honour to his name. We are here for that purpose. We are called that we should show forth the excellencies of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Say them and act them. And the second thing was, the devil was very, very busy wherever they'd been. A sure sign that our Lord Jesus Christ had been magnified. The devil, who just can't stand it, had to work himself up and the folk around him. A sure sign that God was working. Don't be disappointed nor downcast when the devil commences working. It's a sure sign that God's working. Only the devil, I'm afraid, is oftentimes more quick-sighted than you and I are. We don't recognize it, but he does. And so it had happened here. And they came back home to the Lord and they told him all this. And the Lord Jesus, yes, the glory of the Lord of the mountaintop, the wonder of the Lord of the valley, was the one who said to them, now come ye apart and rest a while. You can't go on working yourself, you know, 30 hours every day. It doesn't come off. You'll kill yourself if you go on like that. Just come to me and rest a while. We'll go for a little walk in the country. No, he didn't. He knew them better than that. He took them on a trip in a boat where they didn't even have to walk. That's the wonder of the master that you and I have got. Come ye apart and rest a while. And he took them in a boat to the other side. And he showed them that his great care was for them. But for himself, he went on working just the same. O Lord, thou never-changing one, our hearts delight to think of thee. His infinite care of us and his absolute, pardon the word, uncare of himself in the service of you and of me, he thought for his disciples. One last word of encouragement. Yes, but you and I are not Peter, James or John, are we? We oftentimes wish I had the heart of a John and the mouth of a Peter.
that we could really let things go, but we can't. If only we were like them. Well, listen, they'd done these wonderful things. They'd come back and told the Lord all about it. And then there was a simple matter of food, and they were absolutely at a loss. Give ye them to eat. And they didn't know what to do at all. They were men of like passions, of you and of me. And then they went on a boat, and they were in a storm. And they were bound to be wrecked. They were all going to be drowned. The same men that had cast out devils at the Lord's bidding. Why is it told us? Oh, for many reasons. One, an encouragement to you and to me. That they failed, and the Lord never failed them. And he took them up and used them even yet. And with all your failure and mine, no excuse for us. We have a perfect Lord, a perfect understanding of him. But with all our failure, he never gives us up. He takes us and will use us for himself. If only we will come to him, cast ourselves upon him, and be found living here for and acknowledging consciously with him.